All right, I know you guys are going to be disappointed because normally I start out with a quiz or something cool, and you know what? I only do that when I feel inspired to share something that fits. And this week I've been praying about it, I've been thinking, and I got nothing. So I do actually have something. It's at the end of the sermon, okay? I felt like it would fit better there. But kids, sorry, there's no quiz today. We're just going to go right into it. But as we go right into it, I did want us just to be thinking about one thing, okay? And that's the word identity. And how many times do we hear nowadays, like, you know, who are you? Or how do you identify? Or what do you identify with? This is kind of a hot topic in some ways in our culture especially. But even just the simple question of who are you, you might say your first name, and then you might say, and I do this for a job, or I like this for your interests or your hobbies. Maybe you don't say this, but a lot of times I think who we are, we're thinking in our mind where we are in social class or income. Maybe you identify with a sports team. A lot of the world right now is identifying with certain sexual orientations and things like that. It's a very popular thought. And I want us to be thinking hard this morning of where our identity is. Okay, and we're going to see that in Luke chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, we're going to get started. And the first six verses kind of give us a background as to where the rest of the chapter goes here. Luke is writing to Gentile believers, and he's wanting them to get a context of the timeline or the story here. So in verse 1, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So let's just pause there a second. Luke, like I said, he's introducing his readers to the political context and the religious context. So this has now been 18 years about passing since what we read last week, the boy Jesus in the temple. Jesus is about 30 years old now. We're going to get to him in a little bit. But Luke is just saying, okay, this is the time period. Caesar was ruling over the whole Roman Empire. And over Judea was Pontius Pilate. And then he lists some tetrarchs, and tetrarch means one of like four rulers. But here he only lists three. And there's these, the sons of Herod the Great. Okay? And he's focusing on Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee. So this is kind of the setting, the political context. Things are not right. You can imagine yourself as an Israelite right now. The Romans are occupying all your land. You're living under their rules. You're trying to balance their rules along with Jewish law. It's a mess. Okay? There's been battles in the last 100 years, people fighting over this land. The Romans are here, and they have to live under Caesar. So they're longing, they're waiting for change. And then Luke also gives us the religious context here. This is during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas is a high priest, and we'll read about him later on in the gospel. You remember when Jesus is arrested and he goes to the temple, Caiaphas is high priest then as well. So politically, religiously, but what's interesting, the word of God is not going to the king, the Roman king. It's not going to the functioning king over Galilee. It's not even going to the high priest. Where is the word of God going? It says it came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. You guys remember a few weeks ago, we were introduced to baby John, right? Leaping in his mother's womb, and when Mary showed up pregnant. This is John the Baptist, okay? And he's out preaching in the wilderness. So the word of God is coming to little people in strange places. Again, Luke has already pointed that out. Where did the first announcement come that the Christ was born? To the shepherds out in the fields, right? God speaks to the little people out in strange places. And here it's coming to John. If we read the parallel account in the Gospel of Matthew, we read what John was like. Okay, so just to get a picture of what John was like, I'm going to tell you what how Matthew describes him. Describes him very much like the prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. He wears camel skin, camel hair clothing, so he looks pretty gnarly. He's also a Nazarite, so which means he's never cut his hair. So you can imagine long hair, probably dreads. You know, he doesn't probably have a lot of combs out in the wilderness. You know, this guy looks like a wilderness man. Not only that, he eats bugs. Okay, it says he eats locusts and wild honey. So, yeah, yum, Oscar. But you can just imagine, this guy is like a man's man living out in the woods, and he yells at people for a living. We're going to read about his sermon. He's preaching out in the wilderness. People are coming out to see this crazy Old Testament prophet-looking guy, okay? And they want to hear, the word of God is coming to them. They want to hear what the word of God is saying. And it says John is proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel right there. And he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And this is different. The Jews would ceremonially wash before worship, or the law would require it after different things that would happen in your life. You'd need to go purify yourself symbolically. And here John is doing something a little different. It's not this clean pool of water that they're going. They're going into the river. But it's symbolic. He's doing something. He's talking about spiritual renewal. That's what he's preaching about. A spiritual awakening, rebirth. You go down into the water and you come back up in new life. It's pointing to something. And John's preaching about this. It's indicating a complete change in a person's relation to God. Remember I said things are not right in Israel. We got the Romans, we got Herod, who's also not a Jew. The king over Israel was supposed to be a Jew, and Herod is descendant from Edom, which were longtime enemies of Israel. So things are not right. You can just imagine, like, Lord, now's the time. Send your Messiah. Make a change. We need to see a change here. And change is going to happen. It's just different than what people expect. So let's read verse 4 through 6. This is kind of sum up the background here. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, so Luke's referencing an Old Testament prophecy about what's happening right now. Isaiah said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Okay, what's happening here is a fulfillment of a prophecy 700 years before. Isaiah was seeing something that would happen. So, guys, I'm going to use an example here. Paul, some of you guys that have worked with engines, you're probably going to understand this better than me. I actually had to Google it to figure out how this all works. But you know when you start a lawnmower or a snowblower, especially in cold weather, the snowblower, you got to hit that primer. And what it does is it gets the gas into the carburetor before the engine can get fired up. That's what I had to Google because I didn't know. I knew you had to hit the primer. But so you got to hit that primer a few times to get it ready to start, for the fire to come and do what it's supposed to do. And that's what's happening here. John is like the primer, and the Messiah is like the engine starting. Okay, so he's priming the people to be ready for the Messiah and what he's going to bring. And what is described here from Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Valleys filled, mountains made low, crooked become straight, rough places are level. It sounds like a construction project, doesn't it? But John's not making a physical construction project. He's preparing the way for a spiritual construction project. And I love this because it says in verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." They're not going to miss it because of the spiritual construction project. There's no mountain in the way. There's no valley in the way. It's going to be smooth. It's going to be level. You're going to see God come and do something. And John's preparing people's hearts for that. Verses 7 to 9. So let's look at John's sermon. Okay, brace yourselves. This guy's fiery. So John said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." You guys know what vipers are? Poisonous snakes. Okay? So first of all, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, oh man. Now this, it doesn't sound that bad in today's context, in our culture, right? But it's bad, okay? This is almost like borderline cursing at them. He's calling them sons of the devil. You think of the snake in Genesis? That's what he's saying. You guys belong to the devil. You brood of vipers. Vipers also aren't just a cute little snake that you pick up, are they? They're poisonous. Sorry, venomous. That would be the proper thing. They're venomous. They can kill you. And what he's saying to the people, not only do you belong to the devil, but what you spew out is venom. It's poison. It'll kill people. You're not teaching or preaching what you should. He's calling out the Pharisees. He's calling out the people that are leading others astray. And he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is his sermon. And people are coming from all over to come and hear John preach. He's calling them children of the devil. And he's saying in verse 8, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Don't say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." It's not just because you're a Jew that you belong to God's people. You can be born a Jew physically, but if you're not a Jew spiritually, if you do not spiritually belong to the children of God, God's not going to have you. And when he says the axe, how does he say it? The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Where's the root? It's the life source of the tree, right? It's what brings in life for the tree to grow and bear fruit. And if it's not bearing good fruit, it's ready to be cut down. And the axe is ready there. This is your last chance. Repent. Turn to God. Don't count on your ethnicity or your family background to save you. Don't count on all the religious things you do to save you. You need to keep with repentance and bear good fruit. And John's message is harsh and hard, but that's what people need to hear. That's what we need to hear. And his explanation of what the fruit of repentance looks like is in the next few verses. It's changed ways. He's saying, if you guys repent and bear good fruit, this is what our society is going to look like. It doesn't matter if the Romans are in charge. This is what life could look like if we bear good fruit. He says in verse 10, the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" He answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." Let's just think about this a second. Remember, I said things are not right in Israel. And I think we can relate with some of the stuff that's being talked about here, right? There's people in power that take advantage of others. We all complain about, oh man, another raise in taxes, right? And my streets are still not being plowed, right? But it's the same thing in Israel. The people in power are taking advantage of everyone else. And John's saying, if you want to know what repentance looks like and bearing good fruit looks like, people in power, play by the rules. Do not abuse your authority. Tax collectors, we understand you need to collect tax, but you don't have to collect that extra tax that goes in your own pocket, right? Just earn a good wage. Do your job. Soldiers, don't threaten people. Don't scare them. Don't lie. Do your job. But it's not just the people in power. It's all people. Remember verse 11. He's saying, all you who have, give to the have-nots. You want to see a change happen? You want to see revival happen? You want to see things made right? It starts with all of us bearing good fruit. How do we bear fruit? It starts with repentance. We turn away from our evil ways, the ways that associate with the devil, and we say, no, I'm going to follow God. I change from focusing on the devil or myself or the world, and I shift 180 degrees and I focus on God, and God's going to bear those fruits in me. So you can imagine the people hearing this, the Lord's at work, softening hearts, people are repenting, getting baptized. They're saying, okay, I'm going to start living a changed life. This must be the time where God's working. He's brought his Messiah to change life and make things right again. And look what they say in verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I'm not even close to being the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. And you think about it, in that society, that's the job of a servant. And John's saying, I'm lower than even the servant that would unstrap his sandals. He is so great. He is so mighty. You guys have no clue. Don't think I'm the Messiah. Just because revival is happening, just wait until the Messiah shows up. John also says, my water baptism here, it's symbolic. I'm just preparing you for what's to come. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, one sounds great, doesn't it? Fire, though? And we can think further into Acts and know that Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit did come down like fire. But I think it's also saying he's going to purify people. They're either going to go through the fire and be purified and made right, just like you would with, you know, pottery. We sang the potter's hand this morning, or some sort of precious metal that needs to go through the fire to be refined, or the fire is going to burn them up if they're not bearing good fruits. So the Messiah is going to come and really change things. Just wait. Verses 18 through 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Okay, so this is just kind of giving us a bigger picture of what happened later on. John's preaching is fiery, and he's calling out people's sin. And he's not afraid to call out those in charge. And he's pointing out Herod's sin. Herod took his brother's wife. Herod does a lot of other evil things, and John didn't hold back. Herod could have repented too. And instead, he hardened his heart and locked John up in prison. But before we get there, let's go back, even though we're moving forward in the scriptures here. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, think about that. All these people coming out from the countryside, from Jerusalem to hear John preach. They're repenting. They're getting baptized. What an amazing thing. And then something happens. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So we don't know the timeline John had been preaching. Maybe it's days, months, years even. Revival's starting. He's priming the pump. And then Jesus comes out to be baptized. And we say, well, baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus never sinned. Why on earth would he come out to be baptized, right? So this doesn't make sense. Even John was wondering, oh, no, I can't baptize you. I need you to baptize me. He talks about that in Matthew. But Jesus submits again. He's submitting to baptism. Last week we read how he submitted to his parents and he grew up in wisdom and stature in favor of God and men. And here Jesus is submitting to baptism. Why? Well, first of all, I know it doesn't say it in Luke, but in Matthew, he's recognized by John. John points him out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus needed to go out there and be recognized by God's prophet. I think the biggest thing why Jesus got baptized, he's identifying with sinners. This message that John's preaching, what you guys are doing, repenting, going down into the water, being baptized, symbolically being brought up in new life, I'm identifying with that message. I'm identifying with you. And I'm going to do it too. Because I need to go down and die and come back up in new life in order for that to actually happen in your life. It also says Jesus did that to fulfill all righteousness. He's exchanging the people's sin with his righteousness, and it needs to be done through death and resurrection. A spiritual rebirth. And Jesus is saying, yes, listen to this message. This is it. And I'm going to show you by doing it too. But something different happens when Jesus is baptized, right? The heavens open up. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. People saw it coming down and resting on Jesus. And then this voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We get this picture of the Trinity. Even though those words never show up in the Bible, we're seeing the Trinity at work here. And this is all happening. Next week we're going to see Jesus is going to start his ministry. And it's all happening before Jesus starts his ministry. God, the Father, God, the Spirit is with Jesus. And the people, you have to imagine, they're hearing this heavenly voice. Imagine how amazing that would be. Jesus' identity is God's obedient Son. And God's confirming that by speaking, "This Son of mine pleases me." And I think when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, the people probably, most of them knew their scriptures well, and they were probably thinking of Isaiah 42. And I want to turn there now. So I think it's important to look at when the Spirit rests upon someone and what Isaiah writes about is going to happen when the Spirit rests on someone. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 9. So God is speaking to Isaiah to speak to the people. Remember, this is a prophecy 700 years before what we're reading in Luke. And the people, for hundreds and hundreds of years, have put hope in who Isaiah is describing here. So when we're in Luke and we see this fulfilled, we're like, wow, everything packed into the scriptures of Isaiah, it's going to happen on this one, okay, on Jesus. So verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. That lines up with Luke, doesn't it? This is my son. I'm well pleased. Okay? I have put my spirit upon him. We saw that in Luke. So what we're reading here in Isaiah is describing Jesus. And it says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Imagine yourself as an Israelite. Remember? Amen. We're finally going to get some justice in Israel. Things are going to be made right. This is what he says about his servant. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He's not going to be harsh. He's going to be gentle. Just like that wick that's just about to go out, he's not going to quench it. It says he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. We're talking about worldwide revival when this Messiah servant comes. Verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. What does this God say? The God who gives all life? He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. He's speaking to his servant. So this is what he's saying to what it would be to say to Jesus. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Again, this is 700 years before Messiah comes. And the people have been putting their hope in when this servant comes, he's going to be gentle. He's going to bring justice. He's going to open the eyes of the blind and set the prisoners free. And we see Jesus doing some of that physical healing, right? But even more than that, he's doing it spiritually. When we read about his ministry and everything he does, he's opening spiritual blindness. Spiritual prisoners he's setting free and giving them new life. This is the new things that God's talking about here. So most here have been baptized, and that was kind of our starting point when we said, hey, I want to identify with Jesus. I want to identify with the new life that he brings. We've gone down into the water as if we've died and have been brought up in new life. So if we say, yes, I identify with Jesus, how then do we keep walking in repentance? How do we bear good fruit? I want to turn one last place. Oh, no, I got it up here. Hebrews 12. Feel free to turn in your Bible if you want, but I just want to look at a couple verses here in Hebrews before we close. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians and saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If we've put our faith in Jesus, what do we need to do? We need to let go of sin. We need to let go maybe even of things that aren't sin, but things that hold us back from running well. That's what we need to do. We're called to run a race, a spiritual race, looking to Jesus. Jesus is the finish line. And we're keeping our eyes on that finish line, and we're going to run well. And we're going to run with endurance. And we need to let go of things that hold us back from running well. That's repentance. We're looking at our lives and we're saying, this is keeping me from running after Jesus. This is keeping me from running in maturity and in growth. And it's time to let it go. And church, this is hard, isn't it? I know this is hard because I live it too. There are things I enjoy in my life. There are sins that are enticing to me and that I enjoy momentarily. But it's keeping me from running well. It's keeping me from focusing on Jesus. And it's time to let it go and repent. So as I said, this sermon is about identity. John knew his identity. He was called to be a primer. He was called to soften people's hearts and prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus knew his identity. He identifies with sinners so that he can exchange their sin for his righteousness. Jesus knew his identity as God's obedient son. And now I'm asking each one of us to look into our hearts and ask, where is our identity? And let's be honest. Let's be really raw and transparent and honest with ourselves this morning. If we look at our lives, where is our identity describing us, calling us, pulling us? Or we can repent and say, no, my identity is with Christ, and it's changing right now. You don't have to start back at square one. The good thing about repentance is I can walk as long as I want towards sin, and it only takes one step back to Jesus. That's repentance. And then I'm on the right path again. I'm running the race. Amen? Isn't that good news? So I just want to close with one picture. You guys see what those are? Is the reflection too bad? Sunflowers, right? You guys know what sunflowers do? They always face the sun. Okay? It's something called heliotropism. So they will follow the sun throughout the day. And as they follow the sun, they grow and mature so that they bear fruit, right? They produce seeds that create more sunflowers. So I had no inspiration at the beginning of my sermon, but this came to me at the end here. And I want each of us to think, boy, creation speaks the gospel, doesn't it? God designed sunflowers for us to look at and say, wow, that should be my life. It's been dark, it's been cold, and the morning light comes up. It's the sun. And I'm going to face the sun. And I'm going to follow the sun. And I'm going to grow basking in the light of the sun and in the heat of the sun. And I'm going to grow and I'm going to produce seeds that create more flowers that do the same thing. That's my prayer for us. Let's be like sunflowers. And it starts with repentance. So let's just take a minute to repent. Turn to Jesus. It's hard, church. I feel like I need to say one more thing. It's hard. It's hard to let things go and put our trust and surrender to Jesus. It's hard. But it's so good. That's what we were designed for. And when we do it, we feel freedom. Freedom isn't doing what we want to do. Freedom is doing what God wants us to do. That's when we're living our best life. So let's take a moment to pray and repent and turn to Jesus, and then we're going to stand and sing loud and respond in worship.